Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Those that are here, those that are watching online. We're going to continue and we're going to be camped here in the Lord's Prayer for a little while. We went through the Lord's, and when we had gone through Luke and taught through Luke, the Lord has just prompted me, certainly for some by way of reminder, but for others, Lord, the importance of prayer and understanding what the Lord's Prayer was about, that it was more than words to be repeated, but it really was the heart of prayer, Jesus revealing what prayer was all about. So if you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Let's stand together. We're going to read the Lord's Prayer together this morning, starting at verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless those who have come, Lord. We trust that you will provide for your children, for your church, Lord, through these times. Lord, I pray that you would settle any unsureties, Lord. Anybody here who might be struggling, Lord, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, overwhelm each and every one of us with your peace and with your comfort. Lord, we desire that gift this morning, that as you were going, you said that the Father would send us a helper, Lord, and we need help right now in these times. And so, Lord, we covet your presence, and Lord, we certainly want to hear from your heart this morning. Lord, that time of praise was really personal and special this morning. But that, Lord, our lives are to be set aside relationally to you. And so we just pray that you administer to your body this morning as, Lord, we explore this model for prayer. And Lord, maybe it will open up some hearts, maybe open up some understanding. Lord, this morning we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. And we talked about it last week. You know, it's relational and it's personal. Prayer is, even in a corporate sense. And as we're going through this, you know, talking about being, you know, finding a private place to spend time with your Heavenly Father, that there is also value. And the Bible talks about corporate prayer. Here's the thing. The reality of prayer is it's a conversation between you and your Heavenly Father. And that doesn't change when you're alone or when you're in a corporate setting. And I know, and look, this isn't a condemnation. This isn't, look, I want to encourage you. There's some people that just don't feel comfortable praying in public or with others around because they're afraid that they're not going to sound spiritual or they're not going to sound as, you know, versed in Scripture as another person that's praying. But we need to remember that even in corporate prayer, your prayer is still between you and your Heavenly Father. It is a personal prayer that's offered up. And then it says that we do this in agreement with one another as we're doing that. So whether it's petitioning or it's coming before the Lord on behalf of somebody else, or if it's, you know, crying out to the Lord for some personal, some personal help, whatever it might be, you know, there's value in praying alone, there's value in praying corporately, but understanding this, look, it doesn't matter how you sound when you're talking to your Father, so don't worry about those things. And I need those reminders, you know, and we all do it. As we're praying, we're wondering who's listening, and if they're listening and they're hearing what we're saying, that doesn't matter. What matters is what you're taking before the Lord in his throne room of grace. So in all of those things, just keep that in mind, what prayer is about. You know, obviously this is in light of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were more concerned about who was hearing than whether God was hearing. Last week, we began to look at the Lord's Prayer and the person and position of God, that he is our Heavenly Father. And it's interesting, but you don't find in the Old Testament Scripture any of God's servants calling him Father. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, through all of the prophets, not one addressed him as Father. It was a completely new revelation for the disciples, those who had gone up on the mountain to hear Jesus teach these things. What is he doing? He's always praying alone. They're watching this. What's he doing? Why is he going off and praying? How is he praying? You know, they had to be wondering, how is he praying? You know, does he pray like the Pharisees? Is it a holy time? Or who knows what was going through their minds? But the disciples had heard Jesus claim some things, and so what did they say? Jesus, teach us how to pray. Just teach us how to pray. And so they heard this, and Jesus had claimed to be the only begotten Son. And so the Son, and he was the Son of a Father, or the Father who is in heaven. And Jesus reveals that in his prayers. He is communicating with his Father in heaven. And those found in Christ are sons and daughters, so they too have a Father in heaven. You have a Father in heaven. That's what we talked about last week. Secondly, God is holy. His name is holy. He's to be revered on the highest plane, yet in a very personal way. And it's an awesome thing. I was thinking about that. You know, I always had a very healthy reverence of my Father. And he was very open. You know, I knew that I really didn't need to fear taking anything to him. But there were certain things, whether it was selfish or, we all understand that, right? We're a little worried about what Dad's response was going to be. Were we going to get what we want? Or were we going to get our way? Or were we going to hear the answer no? And we know that even our Father in heaven sometime is going to say no. But there was always a reverence of my dad. This morning we're going to look at plan two, or the plan and the program of God. And it's your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When Moses came down from Sinai with the two tablets and read them to the people, they heard directly from God's heart. These are the righteous requirements of my kingdom, is what he was telling his children. They could not keep those requirements, so the law was given. And then a sacrificial system was introduced, a covering of sin through the blood of the lambs and the goats. All right? And so he gives them a sacrificial system. In Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 2, I can get there. We're told this, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Excuse me. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Just as the first four commandments addressed man's relationship with God, so do the first four instructions of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 2, verse 17 said, do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The disciples knew and understood the law. And prayer had become a public spectacle for the religious leaders. They prayed not that God would hear them, but that the people would hear them. Jesus had come to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law and was heading to the cross where he became that sacrificial lamb that would satisfy God, what the law required and really satisfied that judgment of guilt that comes from the law. The lamb without blemish, without sin, took that judgment upon himself. That we no longer would be judged by the law, but are justified through grace. That's what it means. We're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. And access to the Father is no longer gained by the blood offered at the mercy seat. We entered the presence of a holy God, of a holy Father, and righteous God by the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross. So when you pray, consider who it is that is teaching you to pray, as you're considering who it is you're praying to. Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Jesus not giving us just words to repeat or recite. Jesus is granting full access to our Heavenly Father through prayer. He's teaching us relationship with the Holy God. Because he grants access to the Father by his own blood, the blood that he shed for you and he shed for me. This had to blow when you think about it, we all need this reminder sometimes. It can become mechanical, can it? It can become rote. We have to understand that there are times when we don't know what to say. And the scripture says, then he provides the Holy Spirit to say things for us. And understanding all these things as we go into prayer. And as we're praying to him, look, I've got OCD. I've got an attention span that's, if it's more than a minute, it's a blessing, I think, at times. Pastor Kevin, don't say anything. And I saw your wife look at you. But I don't have a great attention span. And so part of the process of prayer is the realization that all day my life is about prayer, and it's communicating with, it's not for me, it's a hard thing to do, a half hour, an hour in prayer. But I've realized that throughout the day I can get through and spend a lot of time with my Heavenly Father. But we're granted this access. And Jesus had not yet gone to the cross, but he had been telling them that he was going to die a sacrificial death. All they knew was the law, right? And so what Jesus is revealing is really the heart of the law that has escaped them because of how they had been taught by the Pharisees and the scribes. And he was opening their hearts to the grace that God was preparing to pour out on those who had faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is saying, guys, you can have the same relationship with the Father that I have. So don't pray like the hypocrites. Get alone with God and do the things that I do. I'm going to give you a very simple formula for prayer. And it starts with a proper perspective. We talked about Abba, Father, thank you for sending your son that I can be called a son or a daughter of the living God. You're too wonderful for my words to express all that you are. Coming before a holy God, a holy Father in humility. And so you see, Father, your kingdom come. Kingdom is basilica. That means royalty, rule, or reign. So what is God's kingdom? It's not man-made buildings. St. Peter's Basilica, there's a reason why they put that name on it, because they thought that they built and started God's kingdom here on earth by doing that. It's not in a building. And so what we have here, and as we look at this, it's about hope, and it's hope past. It was the hope of all Israel that God established his kingdom here on earth. They hoped for the promised kingdom. The writer of Hebrews, writing about Abraham, saying Isaac and Jacob were heirs of the very same promise, then said this in Hebrews 11:10, for he, Abraham, waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Jacob, whose name meant conniver or heel catcher. God changed his name to Israel, governed by God. It was a foreshadowing of this kingdom that Jesus is laying down for us here. For we are all Jacobs, in a sense. Connivers, trying to make our own way. But something happens when one puts his or her trust and faith in Jesus Christ. There's a change of allegiance. There's a change of management in one's life, so to speak. The disciples had the same hope of the promise given Abraham and the covenant of David, that there would not fail to be a king who would sit on David's throne. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Right up to his ascension, they were still looking for God to establish his kingdom on earth in power and authority to overthrow the earthly rulers and governing bodies. Yet from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus told the disciples, Mark 1:15, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So for the forefathers, the prophets, the children of Israel, there was a future hope of the kingdom of Israel, or the kingdom of God. Sadly, for many of them today, it's still a future hope only. We've talked about that as we've been going through the prophecies, Daniel and Revelation, and we're tying it into what we're experiencing and watching today, birth pangs, as many of these things that we've been told about, the eschatology of end times, that we're to look out for, they're ramping up. They're starting to happen in very quick succession, just as birth pangs would be. And, but they're looking for their Messiah to come, and we've talked about that. They believe that the inability, and I know that they've come to an agreement for, I think, the next 6 months, Netanyahu and the other guy from the other ruling party, that for the next 6 months that they would, I think, switch off, or I can't remember, I'll have to go back and read it, but they've come to an agreement, but they still have not been able to settle secure a governing or a government, so to speak, in Israel. And the prophecy watchers, even the Hebrew prophecy watchers, are watching and believing that because of that, that means that Messiah is going to come, because he's the only one that can step in and rule and govern. So keep an eye out on those things. So there was a future hope that was there. Now there's a present hope. So what does Jesus mean, the kingdom of God is at hand? It means that his purpose was to establish God's kingdom, and it would happen by his death and resurrection, not by worldly means of authority and power. Jesus was God in the flesh, the very presence of the heart and hope of God, the manifest kingdom of God, as he said that the kingdom of God is among you. He said, man, understand, I am the very essence of what God is planning to do and to establish his kingdom. So Jesus taught what the kingdom of God is like. Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 21 says, then he said, what is the kingdom of God like? And what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took, put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree. And the birds of the air nested in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. You see, the kingdom of God was to start in one place. It was to start in a heart, and then it was to spread out from there. It was to, yeast just takes over and begins to, cause the bread to rise. But it would spread like wildflower, and it was not the kingdom of God that they were expecting. We're told often the people they came to the point on a number of occasions where it said that they were trying to get a hold of him and force him to be the king and to lead them in a rebellion. Luke 17, Verses 20 and 21, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. So he's starting to reveal the secrets of how this kingdom was going to come to be. He says, the kingdom of God is within you. Scripture says that the law would be written on the hearts of flesh. And Jesus really is telling them, stop looking around with your eyes for the kingdom of God to come, because it's written, look, God's going to write these truths on your heart. Sadly, Messiah was standing right before them. He was in their presence, and they were looking elsewhere. Things haven't changed a whole lot. Man is still building his own kingdom. I look around at the church in America today and I wonder whose kingdom is being built in so many places. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The prophet Zechariah prophesied, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And so the kingdom of God for the generations before Jesus came was the hope of a city not made with hands, which they interpreted to mean God building and establishing an actual kingdom, all right, to rule and reign on earth, which is going to happen. That promise will come to pass, but this is a different kind of kingdom. For those of us in the present kingdom of God in the church, it's seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Then it's established by his death, burial, and resurrection. That is the gospel of the kingdom. And the third thing is, it is maintained by his Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit of God in the church, in the heart of each individual who puts their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom is here. In John chapter 3, starting at verse 3, Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say, and this, most assuredly, this isn't an other way. It's not, and I talk about this, and it's been going on for a long time. You know, I remember years ago just talking about it, the scriptures and faith in Christ with other people and talking about being born again, and you're one of them born agains, huh? Well, I say, yeah, because that's what Jesus says needs to occur, right, in order to be saved and to be a part of the kingdom. And so, and a lot of people don't, you know, hear this part of scripture. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, which is born of the womb, and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Born once, die twice is what scripture talks. We talk about it. There are going to be, there's death and then the judgment. But if you're born twice, which is what Jesus is speaking here, once is a natural birth, but the second is a spiritual birth. Born twice, you die once. That's the promise and the hope that we have of eternity. But that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's a spiritual scene, you know, son. There were no outward, there were no tattoos. You didn't get, you know, no part of that. It was something that happened internally that Jesus is saying. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel? Do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen and do not receive our witness. Interesting, Jesus is talking in plurals, we. And if I had told you earthly things and you did not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so we have this present hope through being born again of the Holy Spirit and being and faith in Jesus Christ. Lastly, the kingdom of God is yet future hope. When we consider all of the failures of man's attempt to govern themselves, and we're watching it on a grand scale today, aren't we? Our prayers of your kingdom come certainly have a future perspective also. The realization of God's actual kingdom that's actually going to take place. When Jesus sets his foot upon the Mount of Olives and reclaims the title deed of his creation, as we've been going through Revelation, we've been talking about that Jesus is the only one who is worthy to take the scroll. It would have been written on the outside of that scroll that he takes and then start opening the seals. But those things are going to lead up to his earthly kingdom, the millennial kingdom. He's going to establish the kingdom of God here on earth, after which there will be a new heaven, a new earth, and it's a place, the new heaven and new earth, it says sin cannot enter it forevermore. So our prayers are that the Holy Spirit continues to move today upon the heart of the lost, that their hearts would be open to accepting the gospel of the kingdom of God, which we are to preach, we are to live, which we are to be witnesses of, we're to evangelize. Evangelism isn't just for pastors, people. You know, you get all the little neat little quips, sheep beget sheep. You understand that? And so that's what we're all called to do, the church, and that the kingdom of God is going to be established in them. That's our hope, especially now. As we know, I believe that God is quickening our spirits in realization that the end is coming soon. He's going to have had enough of mankind. I think I'm already there, and it's only by grace I have to pray for grace. I've had enough of mankind. But it's going to happen. And so we see this hope or a future hope. Then Jesus says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The will is the thelema. It's a determination, choice, purpose, decree, desire, pleasure, or will. The Me Church has put a lot of focus on what's my purpose? What am I here for? And it's not a bad thing in and of itself, really. But it can distract our attention from what's really important. Scripture says and God says, you exist for His good pleasure. That's where it all starts. You exist for His good pleasure. Lord, what's your desire for me? What's your will for my life? Luke 12:32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And we're gonna pare it down. Jesus makes it very plain and simple what the will of the Father is. Matthew 12:50, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And so we hear these things and you think, okay, so it's about the Lord's will, not my will. So Lord, what's your will? What's your will for my life? John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. You know, and I believe one of Jesus' clear examples in his life, don't expect of others what you're not willing to do yourself. Jesus didn't first instruct us to pray for God's will. He set the example, and then he gave us the example. John 6:38 through 40, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up the last day." Write this down if you want to know what the will of the Father is for you. "This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up that day." That is the will of the Father, is that all will come to a saving knowledge through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the Jesus. For Jesus, it was to offer himself a perfect sacrifice for your sin and my sin, for the sins of the world. But God's will for you and me, to believe upon the only begotten Son. That's to accept by faith that Jesus died for my sins because I need a Savior. To repent of my sins and then to seek to live a life that's pleasing to Him. That's a life pleasing to you. Think, you know, I did a lot of dumb things and I did a lot of things that I knew that I was going to probably get in trouble for. And you know, we all go through those things, but mostly I wanted my Father's approval. I did. And most of the things that I did was for His approval. And it's the same thing in our lives for our Heavenly Father. It's to accept by faith Jesus Christ. That's God's will for you, and that's God's will for me. You cannot skip this and hope to live according to God's will. You must be born again, because when one is born again, a metamorphosis takes place. It's a spiritual change. Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And this is really sanctification. When you think of sanctification, what is sanctification? Listen, if you've accepted Christ, you were sanctified when you accepted Jesus Christ. That sanctification passed. You're being sanctified as you walk with Jesus. You're being transformed and renewed continuously as you seek His will. That's sanctification presently, and there's future sanctification. You will be sanctified when you're in His presence, sanctified completely and holy. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present age according to the will of our God and Father." In Colossians 1:9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So it's first deliverance, then sanctification. Then you can pray Hebrews 10:10, "By the body of Jesus, because of what Jesus has done once and for all. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That He might fill you with all the knowledge of His will and with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And there is, you know, a purpose in prayer that we go and say, "Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I don't know exactly what you want for me right now, but I need to know. Father, will you show me? Will you give me that understanding of where you want, what you want for me, where you want me to be?" And some of you might be here not sure what's going on out and wondering what God's will is for you today. And I think just the simple instruction is go to Him in prayer and say, "Lord, what is your will? But your will be done." Proverbs 16:9, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Prayer is a time to submit one's will to God's will and one's plans to God's plans. It's lining up with Him. And speaking on personal terms, prayer is never a time to get God to line up with me and what I want. It's time spent so that I get in line with him and his program. And that's what the Lord wants to do for each and every one of us. Important part of prayer. Understanding and getting with God's program and his plan. It's kind of, I think of it this way. A car, it can't be steered if first it's not started up, right? And then it's moving. And part of that is the starting up is going to the Lord in prayer and then seeking him in those things and then stepping out in faith and seeing where he's going to lead you. I'm telling you, a great application for that is personally not knowing, Lord, in the midst of all this, trying to be compassionate, trying to be sympathetic, trying to be sensitive to the needs of everybody of the church, whether it's what the Lord is telling you to stay home or to wear a mask, not wear a mask, that it's okay and you're free to go out, and in dealing with those things and going to the Lord in prayer, Lord, what am I to do? And then just along the way, the Lord showing me his will for the body of Christ, just allow them to come back as I lead them, as I give them comfort and I give them peace. And that's what we're doing until Sunday the 31st, where we're just open. And we're going to come in expectation that the Spirit is going to move and he's going to provide and he's going to direct each and every one of us, especially in this time as we're watching everything that's going on around us. Lord, what's your will for the church? And so I started hearing pastors that are saying the Lord is telling them the 31st. The Spirit told me this. They started talking. There's a movement in California. I don't know if I shared this with you, that Jack Hibbs at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, is calling, regardless of denomination, but calling pastors because they're not being given any clear time when they can open, that they're just going to open on Pentecost Sunday and expect the Lord to move and the Spirit to move. And I believe that's sweeping across the nation for those pastors who are seeking God's will, and that God is revealing those things in spiritual understanding and wisdom, that we can open and we can trust in him. And I think it's going to be an amazing day. I'll tell you that I've planned, and part of it with what Jack Hibbs was saying, and it just resonated with me. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to praise the Lord that day. The guys are each going to share, we're going to give them some stuff. It'll be a short devotion, but it's going to be praise and celebration. We're going to come and celebrate him. We will be laying on hands for people that lay on hands, that need laying on hands. We are going to have communion together, and he is going to be in the forefront, not anything else that's going on outside of this place or around us. And we're going to trust him, and it's going to be, I believe, an amazing day for the church. I don't know what the Lord's plan is as far as a sweeping revival and what is yet to be harvested, but I do know this, that God is looking for his church to turn their hearts back to him and just to be open to his moving and open to his will. What will he have for us until he calls us home? And I'm excited. I hope you're all getting excited to see what he's going to do in his church and then through his church. Obviously, that's not for us to keep, but it's got to start here. It's got to start in his church. And sadly, I believe there's a lot of pastors that are going to miss out on that. As Ken Graves was saying, there's a number of pastors I've been watching that are being stirred the same way I am, that are more fearful of man than they are of God. And we're going to seek him and be in awe of him and see what he has. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just pray for your church, my brothers and sisters, your sons and daughters, Lord, that even now, Lord, those days that the disciples walked with you and still didn't completely understand what was going on, would stand together and watch you ascend at the right hand of power. Lord, with the promise that you were coming back the very same way you left. Lord, our hope and desire is that you come for your church. Lord, we know what's coming upon this earth. And so, Lord, we want to be quickened. We want that moving of the Spirit, Lord, not an emotional moving, Lord. We desire the kabod, your weighty presence, Lord, the Shekinah, the bright shining glory, Lord, that you would present yourself again to the church. And Lord, as we open our hearts, and Lord, I think that we get so settled in our traditions and our rituals and our ways that those rites have become a rut. And Lord, I believe you're moving your church. And so, Lord, we want to be open to that. Lord, draw us to you. And I just, as we even came together here this morning, Lord, there's expectations. And I pray by your Spirit that you would meet every expectation, every fear, every uncertainty. Lord, I pray that you would transform minds right now. We know that there are funny thoughts and crazy thoughts going on in people's minds all over the world because they don't have a hope. Draw us to the hope that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, touch and heal, refresh, renew. Let it start here. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me, Lord, for my fleshly thoughts and, Lord, for wanting to prove I'm right when all that matters is that you're right, Lord. So bless your children, bless your church. Lord, I just pray that even this time as we go out praising you, Lord, would be a personal time for each and every one of us hanging out at your feet, Lord, at your throne, and being able to lift up our voices, Lord, and we do. We come to seek your approval, Lord, in reverence of who you are, but also reminded that you love us as a father or mother loves a child, Lord. So just bless this time, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.